Our first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which you can find on page 1168 of the Church Bibles. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not bound to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarrelling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced.
The second reading continues on page 1168. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verse 1 to 14. Page 1168, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope I will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me, for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Well, if I may, allow me to lead us in prayer again before we study those words. Gracious Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see your truth more clearly. Help us to draw near to you even as you draw near to us. And we pray that you would implant your truth in our hearts for your name's sake. Amen. Stop writing, put your pens down, and pass your paper to the front. I wonder what feelings those words conjure up within us. It's a long time since I sat an exam of that sort or heard those words. But we are going to be asked this morning to test ourselves and indeed to exercise discernment as we encounter any Christian church, movement, or ministry that identifies itself as of God. And there really are just two words in our two readings which we're going to focus on throughout our time together, and they're there in verse 5 of chapter 13. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. Now, as I say, these words conjure up all sorts of emotions. The driving test, remember it, GCSE or A-levels, professional qualifications, the bleep test, the blood test, the weakest link, and so forth. And straight away, I'm very conscious that there will be some of us here who, by temperament, are the kind of people, whenever the word test is mentioned, always feel, before we've even sat it, that we've failed as we're plunged into the depths of despair. You know the kind of person, they come out of their exam, oh, I'm useless, there are 1,000 reasons why I failed, and they end up getting an A star. Others of us, however, are the kind of people, regardless of the evidence, always persuade ourselves that we're quite brilliant. And we find ourselves walking away from whatever test it is, shaking the water off us like a dog emerging from the water and assuming we've been amazing. This test, however, is not to show that we can get in the Christian faith, or indeed that we can get on in the Christian faith. It is rather to demonstrate, to show evidence, to prove that Christ is in us. Look at verse 5 again. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Or don't you realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So this isn't like the A-level to gain a coveted place at whatever university it happens to be, or the civil service exam to gain entry. The word prove comes from the metal assayer, where gold or silver is tested to demonstrate that it really is gold or silver. Show me the evidence. Straight away, also, I'm very conscious that any idea of a test strikes fear into us of the examiner. I spent a time at Sandhurst many years ago, and our company sergeant major was from the Scots Guards. He was a fearsome character. And he would emerge on parade. There was an individual trying to join the Scots Guards. He didn't want him to join. He didn't think he was up to it. And every morning he would emerge on parade saying, Mr. Johnson, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. And then when Mr. Johnson didn't make it, he skipped out that morning saying, I told you so. I told you so. And Mr. Johnson then joined some other regiment, much to his glee. And some of us sort of feel the word of a test, oh, the examiner just isn't on my side. And therefore we need to remember that the author of this letter, this is the fourth of four letters, full of loving appeal, planning the third of three visits. And Paul himself presents himself as a master builder, in chapter 12, verse 19, have you been thinking we've been trying to defend ourselves? It's in the sight of God we're speaking in Christ, all for your upbuilding. So he's wanting us to be built up. As a loving parent, chapter 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And as a prayerful pastor, chapter 13, verse 7, we pray to God that you may not do wrong, We are glad, verse 9 of chapter 13, when we are weak and you are strong. So here comes Paul, the master builder, on a site visit, and he's hoping beyond hopes that there really is something genuine going on. Test yourself. And here comes Paul attending a parents' evening, hoping beyond hopes that this little child is doing well. And the loving pastor, prayerfully on his knees, examine yourselves. And nonetheless, the stakes are high. Chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? Striking, isn't it, that at the end of this Corinthian correspondence, the Apostle Paul finishes his fourth letter and asks the question, now, is there anything genuine going on in Corinth? That he finishes his fourth letter, as it were, with the plumb line out, saying, has this actually been built on solid foundations? And it suggests that we can claim all sorts of things, but the question we need to ask ourselves is, would the apostle, the carefully approved builder, the loving parent, the concerned pastor, would he consider it to be genuine? For all that glitters is not necessarily gold, according to the Apostle Paul. And surface style does not guarantee genuine substance. Before we drill down into the two parts of the test, which is what we're going to do, just if you are allergic to tests of any sort, let me just make us aware that this is a normal part of Christian teaching. Pay careful attention to yourself, says the Apostle Paul in Acts 20. Watch yourself, says John in his second letter. Search me and test my heart, says the psalmist. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom, says Jesus. Seems to me a great place for us to be at the beginning of the new year, as under the loving care of Paul, the parental pastor, if you like, we hold up a bit of a plumb line against ourselves as a church. And if you're here examining, well, which church am I going to join? And you're doing the rounds, and I hope you are of churches across London having a look. What a great thing to be able to have something of a plumb line. Is this authentic, in a humble way, to be asking oneself as one visits? Well, the two aspects, there are just two aspects of the test, and I want to show them to you in verses 3 and 4, and then put the test to us. There are two aspects, they're unpacked in verses 3 or 4, and they lie behind all of Paul's teaching from chapter 10 through to chapter 13. Let me try and explain it from verses 3 and 4, and then we will ask ourselves the question. Part 1, verse 4. He was crucified in weakness. And then look along the column, we are also weak in him. Paul's point here is that God's defeat of sin and Satan took place at the cross. He was crucified in weakness. The cross was a moment of apparent abject weakness and shame. As you look at the cross, it appears catastrophic. It looked like defeat for Jesus, but it was actually victory. It looked like failure for Jesus, but it was actually success. It looked like tragedy for Jesus, but it was actually triumph. For it was there at the cross, as he was crucified in weakness, that God the Father heaped upon Jesus, God the Son, his judgment at all human sin. It was lovely that we said the general thanksgiving this morning. Here is how this truth is put in the Book of Common Prayer in the communion service. he made there by his one offering of himself once offered, a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice, offering and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. So it looked like abject failure as Jesus was crucified on the cross. What could be more weak and apparently inadequate and disastrous? It was actually triumph. Now look back at verse 4 again. He was crucified in weakness. He lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him. So then authentic Christian ministry, oh, it doesn't simply have a message of weakness, that Jesus was apparent weakness, that Jesus was crucified in weakness. But as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, the Lord Jesus clothes the Christian work of speaking about himself in ordinary, everyday, flawed and failing human beings. We are weak in him, says the apostle. And thus genuine Christian ministry, conducted by authentic Christian ministers, will, as the cross is proclaimed, well, what would it look like? It'll look weak. And this has been Paul's point throughout these last four chapters, as Paul has reluctantly spoken of his weakness. Part 2, verse 4. He was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Now, here we go back to the work of Jesus Christ. He was crucified in weakness, but having paid for sin, having carried God's judgment, with the debt settled once and for all, God raised Jesus in power to sit at his right hand in all his authority. So he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. And therefore, as the message of sin paid for and Satan defeated, of new life, restored relationship with God is proclaimed, so God comes to dwell within his people and he begins to bring about radical change within his people. So that the Christian ministry looks weak, but there's real strength. The Christian ministry sounds feeble, but in preaching of the risen Christ who is cleansed from sin, that a new creation comes into being as we turn to Christ and our sin is dealt with and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, why, the Christian message, weak though it seems, is immensely powerful. Resurrection life enters into this new creation and begins to put things in order. And therefore, second half of verse 4, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So then, this test has really got two parts. The syllabus, if you like, has got two parts, and all of 2 Corinthians has been about this. Have these people embraced the cross and authentic Christian ministry? Have they embraced this weak ministry, what looks so weak on the surface? And if so, is there any evidence of real change? Have they embraced authentic Christian ministry, and has authentic Christian ministry embraced them? Examine yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or don't you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is actually living within you in all his power? So test yourself. There should at least be some evidence somewhere. Unless, of course, you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find that we haven't failed the test. If you think we're so weak, us apostles who are proclaiming, and therefore you've distanced yourself from us, and you think we failed, then you've distanced yourself from the life-giving message. And therefore you will have failed too. Have you embraced authentic Christian ministry in all its weakness? Has authentic Christian ministry embraced you? Now, we could spend the rest of the morning talking about this, because this is so different to the kind of tests which frequently are identified as verifying whether a Christian ministry is really Christian. Remember back in the 1990s, something called the Toronto Blessing hitting London. People falling over and barking like dogs and making animal noises and all the rest of it. Oh, this is a great work of God. It's not the kind of test Paul puts. I remember somebody at the time saying, it's not what they do when they fall over that worries me, it's what they do when they stand up. In other words, is it authentic? One of the key sources I've been studying during this series is this book, Blessed, by Kate Blower, a thorough academic study of the health and wealth prosperity ministry that swept through America and so many parts of the world. Power, wealth, health, self-actualization, improvement for me. But as far as Paul is concerned, it's not have 5,000 people had backache cured or have the people found self-fulfillment or business success. He wants to know whether they've embraced the weak message of the cross of Christ and whether they've shown evidence of the power of Christ at work in their lives. Are they beginning to change? Is there transformation? I had a meeting this week with a very senior, not that senior, but a sort of archdeacon-type senior person in the Church of England. He was meeting me to talk about my retirement plans. And it was only halfway through the process that I began to realize that he thought I was 65, which I have to say, if you're looking at me saying, well, what's wrong with that? He was 10 years out in the wrong direction. But he comes from a much more high church area of the Church of England, and he was expressing real exasperation at the way so many in his circles ask whether something's genuine by whether a person bows at the right moment or walks the right way around the altar or says the correct words at the right time. It's not the test Paul puts. Do they embrace authentic ministry? That is, the preaching of the crucified Christ, the apostolic message. Has authentic ministry embraced them? Is there real change? One of the most popular books in Christian circles puts these as marks of the Holy Spirit at work in a person. Sometimes when a person is filled with the Spirit, they shake like a leaf in the wind. Others find themselves breathing deeply, as if almost physically breathing in the Spirit. Sometimes they feel that they're glowing all over, a sort of liquid heat, a burning. Now, those aren't the marks that the Apostle Paul has for whether a work is genuine. So to the test. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Have I embraced the genuine Christian message? This has been so much part of the letter, we're not going to spend long on it. But it's those six words you see there in verse 4. We also are weak in him. God deliberately works to use weak vessels and to keep those vessels weak, in order that the glory and the power be seen to be his and his alone. And as you get close to authentic Christian ministry, it may all look smooth and polished here on a Sunday, but as you get close to authentic Christian ministry, you will find those who engage in it are very, very weak. It's quite a good Sunday for us today with all our many of our small group leaders away being trained, because we're left with lots of people. I know they're Central Focus leaders here, but we're left with lots of people who are thinking of joining the small groups. And I suppose I can say it. You know, the small group leaders are really pretty weak. How are your leaders at St. Helens? Weak. What's the leadership team at St. Helens like? Weak. It's interesting that Paul only boasts about his weakness very reluctantly in 2 Corinthians. I think that's quite important. There is a form of manipulative control where a minister spends their life telling about, oh, I'm so weak and feeble, and it's almost a form of blackmail. Everybody's sympathy comes towards the minister. Paul's very reluctant to boast of his weakness, but they force him to it. And the Corinthians, just by way of summary, found that Paul's weakness in his speech, his letters are weighty, his speech is of no account, his appearance, he laboured in physical labour, utterly demeaning in first century Corinth, as it is today in 21st century London. He had lack of formal accreditation on the preaching circuit. His affliction, he constantly changed his travel plans, and he had this thorn in the flesh, and constant opposition. These things made them say of Paul, oh, he's so weak, and therefore we don't want anything to do with him, because really we're so powerful. Because genuine Christian ministry is conducted by weak human beings, there will be a danger that we fail to embrace genuine Christian ministry because it doesn't look good enough for me. And because genuine Christian ministry carries God's resurrection power, as I distance myself from the weak minister and his weak message, so I will distance myself from the power for change. On Friday afternoon and Saturday, I met up with a group of pastors. We've been meeting together, I think there are 9 or 10 of us, 9 of us, for the last 25 years. Once a year we meet. We were friends 25 years ago. And it was a wonderful thing to be doing before this talk, because as we go around, we always go around, we hear news for 5 minutes from each person from the last year, and then we pray for each other. And so over the years, as you can imagine, we've heard a huge amount about one another. This year there'd been bereavements, there'd been ongoing long-term debilitating illness, there'd been financial difficulties, there'd been trials with children. And I thought to myself as we were going round the circle, what a weak bunch we are. None of us have got great academic qualifications. We're weak in the eyes of the world. And because the one through whom God's word comes appears so weak, oh, it's very easy to be despising authentic ministry, even as I sit in a congregation week by week, and to be distancing myself from it, to my utter shame. And I don't tell you this to boast about it. I remember sitting as a very, very new Christian at university, listening to the speaker at the University Christian Union and looking at him and thinking, you really are a funny little man. I mean, the arrogance behind that from an 18-year-old is unbelievable. And I hope I might have changed a little since then. But if I'd gone on thinking like that, oh, I'm not going to have anything to do with a person like that, I will have distanced myself from the very thing that will bring change. So test yourself. What do you think of authentic Christian ministry? More likely than not, the vicar of the church you go to, or the senior pastor, or the small group leader, may well not be as clever as you are, or as well-read, or as practically minded, or as quick-witted, or as socially acceptable, or as good at dealing with people, or as articulate, or as clever at coming to the putting a whole thing together and all the rest of it. And isn't it easy, actually, quietly in my heart of hearts, just to begin to slightly despise the whole thing? And if we had time, and I hope we've seen over the last weeks, that is almost certainly what was going on in Corinth. I suspect they were strongly influenced by sophism. Sophism was a form of teaching, and if you wanted to get anywhere, you had to be schooled in this 5th century BC, it had gone on and on and on, school of thinking. And the equivalent today would to have been gone to the right university, the right business school, come from the right family. And Paul just didn't work like that. Part two, has authentic Christian ministry embraced me? Now, this is Paul's concern throughout the letter. As the message of Christ crucified and Christ risen enters into a person's heart, So Paul expects that the Lord Jesus and all his risen power will begin to effect real change. Oh, it won't be the complete article. And that's the trouble, because we know it's not the complete article, and all of us will be conscious that it's not the complete article. So those of us with weaker, tender conscience will be saying, oh, change, is there really any change? And you probably need to turn to a friend who knows you very well and to say, well, has there been any change over the last 20 years? But he has described the Corinthians as a letter known and read by everybody. So there must have been some change. And the verse we started with, we all with unveiled faces are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So there must be some change. And as Andrew quoted, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something new has begun. I'm now walking towards God rather than away from him. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within me. So there must be some change. And in chapter 7, Paul talks about godly grief at sin and genuine repentance. So there seems to have been some change. Flick back to our only cross-reference of the morning, chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. I want us to see where the engine of change lies. We haven't got time to go back over all of this, but chapter 3 is the theological heart of the letter. And Paul has explained how Jesus has made a sacrifice for sin that means that those who trust in him have been made perfect. Now, verse 18. We all, with unveiled faces, now sin forgiven, we're able to do this, beholding the glory of the Lord, that is, looking on God's character in the face of Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Spirit, the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice it's not sinless perfection. He doesn't think you're the finished article. We are being transformed. Notice it's not simply me just pulling my socks up. No, something's going on within us. We are being transformed. But it's not just me sitting back on the lilo and expecting it all to happen kind of without me doing anything. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, so that as I'm, with my sins forgiven, considering, contemplating, gazing on, meditating on the perfection of God in the face of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit is at work within me, showing me where change is needed and empowering me for that change. This means that for the apostle, the genuine mark and authentic work of God the Holy Spirit in a person's life is not that they felt all gooey in a big meeting on a Sunday evening, or, as we thought earlier, that they fall over or bark like a dog or feel a fresh breeze on their face or any of those sort of things. They're just spin. That's surface. That's just temporary. Has there been any real change? Are they actually encountering the living God in the person of Jesus Christ, being exposed to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the face of Christ, with the Holy Spirit at work within them, gradually bringing about change? Do you watch Changing Rooms with whatever his name is, Kevin MacLeod? Do you ever watch Changing Rooms? You know, he goes down. There was a fantastic one. I don't know if we were watching one from 10 years ago with Catch Up or whether it's just been recent, but I breezed in one evening and people were watching Changing Rooms. They come across this beautiful house in France, but which was a complete wreck and a ruin. And this couple had moved in, and the whole thing was being changed. I can't remember. I probably got the wrong program. Anyway, whatever it was, the whole thing was being transformed. There's a new inhabitant. And the whole thing was piece by piece being restored. I worked in a school for a short period. There was a particularly difficult and defiant schoolgirl whose name featured regularly in the staff meetings. Do you know, when I was at school, I was so thick, I didn't realise that the staff used to get together and assess how we were doing. But that's what happens. I'd never realised that happened. That's actually what goes in. The whole year staff group get together. How's so-and-so doing? And I can't even remember this girl's name. Maybe she's here today. It was Felsted School, so that narrows it down for you a bit. She was an absolute terror. She went away on summer camp. She came back halfway through the next term. One of the non-Christian staff, I don't know what's happened to, you know, Jemima or whoever it was. Something's changed. It's a lovely businessman here in the city who's recently come to the Lord Jesus Christ from a very dubious background by his own admission. My wife noticed the change. For me, in my early days as a Christian, my language, my sense of humour, my attitude towards the opposite sex, they all changed. So then, in these closing minutes, let's hold up the plumb line that Paul holds up to the Corinthian church. Back to chapter 12 and have a look at verse 20 and 21. Test yourself. I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. In other words, I fear that you won't show any sign of having been embraced by the authentic Christian message, and I fear that actually you will not want me and therefore not embrace the authentic Christian message. That perhaps there may be quarrelling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Study 1 Corinthians. Those are exactly the things you find in 1 Corinthians. In other words, I don't think there's been any change amongst some of you. Quarrelling and disorder, disputes, the way they handled disagreements. Anger and hostility, temper, and the way they handled their emotions. Gossip and slander, the tongue, and the way they spoke of others. Jealousy and conceit, pride, and the way they thought of themselves. And then verse 21. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, that I may have to mourn over many who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. What if they fail? Well, you'll see in verse 2 of chapter 13, Paul says, I warned those who sinned before and all others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. By this, Paul means that he will throw them out of the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, that's what he does with a particular individual who will not repent. And so there comes a point in the authentic Christian ministry, if it's truly apostolic, where a person simply refuses to embrace the authentic message or be embraced by it, where the Apostle Paul, and today by his word, as his truth is exercised in a local church like this or any other, discipline has to be exercised. The aim is restoration. The person has got to learn. And so Paul, as a loving parent, as a master builder, as a concerned pastor, acts in power and evicts the individual from the church. What if they show that God really is at work? Well, there it is in chapter 13, verse 10. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. So rejoice, verse 11, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. See, if you come back to the apostolic message, there's where you'll find real restoration, real love, real reconciliation, real agreement, real peace, the power of God. Test yourself, examine yourself. Do I embrace the authentic Christian message? It's a good question for us to answer. I don't for one second anticipate us having failed. I feel rather like the Apostle Paul. The building, I hope and pray, is standing up straight. We actually love the ministry of the gospel. We embrace it. We want it. But if deep within us there's a root of despising it, then we're in real danger, because as you despise the authentic ministry, you distance yourself from the only thing that can help you. Like the small child who rejects the teacher, who is actually the only one who can help them. And then discipline has to be exercised. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, in whatever way you have spoken to us individually this morning, you would cement that truth in our hearts and cause us to act upon it, drawing near once again, embracing authentic gospel ministry, opening ourselves up to real gospel change. For your name's sake, amen.